All right, we're out of the holiday season. We're back into our series about loving God. And we talked about the responsibility that we have to love one another. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. And I have a lot of scriptures this morning. This is perhaps my favorite story. If not the favorite, it's one of the favorites. Besides Jesus, but it gives us indication as to how we're to live our lives. So as you turn to Genesis 37, I'm going to read out of a few passages first, just to refresh us as to what God asks of us, okay? John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, sometimes we miss this. He says it's a new commandment because it's new, okay? Even though he wanted them to love one another, now he's given evidence or example of how he wants us to love one another. So it's new. And the newness comes when he says, "As I have loved you." Isn't that awesome? So that's how we're to love others now, is how he has loved us. Verse 35 says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if," everybody say if, "you have love for one another." In Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." All right, and then I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking. Verse 27, Luke 6:27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Anybody got any of those? All right. So there's something you can do this week. Verse 28, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Isn't that wonderful? And you thought that all you had to do was get mad at them when they abused you. No, he says we got to pray for them. "To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." And then in verse 32, he says this, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that of you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." And so he's offering a comparison, and then he says this in verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." So this is a standard that God has established for us. And the problem lies in the fact that we claim to love God, but there's not a lot of evidence to back that up because we struggle loving one another. And it can't be like that. And when he says that we have to love others, others means others. It means people just like you. People. Everybody say people. And that's all people, not just the ones you like, not just the ones you hang around with, not just the ones who are good to you, but even to those who are antagonistic towards you. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad you came this morning? Yes. And for the rest of the morning, I want to share with you one man who has done exactly what Jesus told us to do. His name is Joseph. He's from the Old Testament. We start in Genesis chapter 37. He's an amazing man. When I grow up, I want to be like him. I really do. to give you a little bit of his background before we get into it, in Genesis 37, verse 1, he was loved by his dad the most out of 11 other sons. There were 12 sons altogether, but he loved Joseph the most. You know Joseph as the one who has the coat of many colors, because his dad made him a special coat. He gave it to him, and Joseph wore it proudly and let everybody know that he was the favorite. And the sons, or his brothers, hated him for that. And the story starts off with Joseph having two dreams. And the first one is they're going to bow down to him. And he tells his brothers, and his brothers hate him even more. Then he has another dream, and not just his brothers, but his mom and dad are going to bow down to him as well. Now his brothers got more angry, and his dad rebuked him. Okay? So he's not starting off on the right foot, so to say, in the natural. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. Now, he's second to the youngest. What would happen is he would be with them, then he would leave and he would go back and he would give a report to his dad. And most of the time it was a bad report on what his brothers were doing. So his brothers hated him even more. Okay? Verse 5, Genesis 37, 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Everybody say, even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Everybody say, even more. Verse 9, Genesis 37, 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the sayings in mind. All right. So we're off to a good start. Verse 18. His father sends him to check on his brothers now, okay? Carrying some stuff for them. So verse 18, Genesis 37, 18. Speaking of his brothers, it says, "They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him." Everybody say, even more. You see what hatred does to you? And especially when there's even more. So now he's coming. They see him coming, and so they get together and say, "All right, let's deal with him. Let's kill him." So they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." Isn't that wonderful? And that wasn't a compliment. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." Everybody say, even more. That's what hatred does. But when Reuben, verse 21, heard it, he rescued him out of the hand, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, cast him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of the hand, out of their hand, to restore him to his father." So Reuben was going to eventually save him. Verse 23, "So when Joseph came to his brothers, They stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. Verse 25. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Isn't this awesome? How many say, I want to be a Joseph? Genesis 37, 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. And so he's the head over everything. So he gets sold to Potiphar, and Potiphar takes care of Pharaoh's house. Okay? So if I can encourage you this morning, Joseph is starting to go through the process. The process that we all don't want to go through, but the process we all have to go through in order to get God's heart. Amen? Now, our journey may not look exactly like his, but there are things that are going to happen in your life that are going to seem unjust and unfair, and you don't like them. But can I tell you something? God is still with you. He's still with us. No matter where we go, no matter what he's still with us. And he still wants the best for us. He still wants to be able to help us out. So let's go to Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Now, if you're following along in your Bibles, please underline that, highlight that, do something. Because here's a man who has every right not to be walking with God, to turn his back on God, but he still chose to walk with God. And it says that the Lord was with him and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw, this is amazing in verse 3 and 4. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And I just want to ask us, how are we at work? How do we live our life? Is it evidence or evident that the Lord is with us? Because wherever we go, it ought to become a better place because we're there. Because God is with us. If we will acknowledge him. Now, there's times when you can go to your place of business or your home or whatever it is, and you have an attitude that's not right. And guess what? You're not going to be successful. It's not going to be evident to others that you belong to the Lord. You may confess it and proclaim it, but you know what? They want proof in the pudding. If you aren't bettering their place, then you have to ask yourself, am I walking with God properly? Verse 4. Y'all can say amen anytime you want. It won't bother me at all. I'm trying to help you out. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. In other words, Potiphar did this for Joseph. Joseph served him, Potiphar gave him everything. Okay, verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Now let me ask this question. How many of y'all want to be a Joseph? See? Y'all were not wanting to be a Joseph earlier. Now, oh yeah, I want to be a Joseph. God blessed him and blessed everything about him. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left, speaking of Potiphar, he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, Joseph, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Wow. Isn't that awesome? So he's hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, has a bad deal. He's living in a foreign land, but he responds appropriately. And I just want to ask us, when we start to go through hard times, we enter into a foreign land, something that we didn't expect, what is our response going to be? Joseph obviously responded with a good attitude, and God was with him. And everything that he touched became successful. And everybody around him was able to see it because they were blessed as well. Don't you want that to be your testimony of your life as well? Rather than us killing one another and people not wanting to hang around us? I mean, good grief. We're the light of the world. When we go to work, our light ought to shine. And so you think, well, he's living the good life now. But you know what? It gets worse for Joseph. Okay? And what's our attitude when things don't go? And we have to deal with this. If you're real, you have to deal. What is our attitude when things don't go our way? You know, it's amazing how we Christians are. We want God to do what we want God to do, the way we want God to do it. And when he doesn't do it, we get mad because he didn't do it our way. And we don't even take the time to ask him, God, what are you doing? How can I join you? So here's how it gets worse. He's in Potiphar's house. Everything is great. And he's good looking. And Potiphar's wife makes a move on him. And he rejects her. She keeps his coat. Okay? Genesis 39:19. So he's accused of attempted rape. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. And so I just want to ask you, how are you going to respond when you're falsely accused? Anybody want to be like Joseph? But Joseph's attitude obviously remained good. He remained faithful to the Lord. It is obvious that he trusted the Lord. Now, he's 17 years old. His life is not going up, it's going down. Okay? And he gets sold into slavery. From there, he gets thrown into prison. That's not a promotion. Unless you have verse 21 in your life. Here it is. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Isn't that amazing? Now, most of us would have been having a 21-day fast and we would have been yelling at the Lord and complaining to the Lord, you know, all this that I've been doing for you, and now you put me in prison. Why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? And Joseph never did that at all. He obviously recognized that God was with him and that the hand of God was upon him and that the anointing of God was with him, and God wanted him to touch the prisoners in the prison. How else is somebody with the anointing going to touch them if they don't go down there? And God made a way for Joseph to go down there, and Joseph said, okay, Lord, this is where you want me to serve, so I'm going to serve you. Whoo, how many of y'all want to be a Joseph now? Don't say yes yet. Wait till I read what he did. Then you can say, yeah, sign me up. I want to be a Joseph. Verse 22. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Does that not sound like Potiphar's house? That's exactly what Potiphar said when he was talking about Joseph. Now Joseph is in prison, and because God is with him, he has a breakthrough, and now he's in charge of the prison. Now look, don't despise small beginnings, please. You don't know how God is working and how God wants to move in your life to get you to the place where he knows that you trust him. And so when you get thrown into the pit, and then you get sold into slavery, and then you get thrown into prison, relax. Relax. Good is coming if you understand that God is on your side and that he is with you. Begin to serve the Lord wherever you are. If you're in the pit, if you're in the Potiphar's house, if you're in prison, don't worry about it. Serve God. Serve the Lord. Let him take care of your surroundings. He'll promote you his way. Genesis 40, verse 5. This is so great. He's in prison. And Joseph, obviously, if I can tell you, he loves people. Let's read this, verse 5. Genesis 40, verse 5. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. In other words, this is what happened. The cupbearer and the baker were thrown into prison. The king, they offended the king. The king threw them into prison. They have dreams and their countenance has changed. Okay? Verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. Can I ask you something? When you go to work, do you see troubled people? Do you see those who need a touch from Jesus? Then you're there to offer that touch. You know, we sit there and when we usually see them, then we want to run. We don't want to get involved. TMI. Well, sorry. You're called to get involved. So he saw that they were troubled. Verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. And so they tell him the dream. One has a favorable outcome, one has a bad outcome. Okay? The cupbearer is going to get raised again. The baker is going to get eaten. He's going to die and get eaten. Okay? Verse 13. And this was all going to take place in 3 days. So Genesis 40, 13. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me. And so he's telling the cupbearer, now, when you get restored, remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Verse 20. And then he tells the other one about his dream. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among the servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him, to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So he's still in prison, okay? Remember, he started off when he was 17 years old. Genesis 41:1. After two whole years, everybody say two whole years. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and it goes on, but we're not going to look at it. Now, here's something that I want to tell you. And I'm going to give you some math here in just a minute. Some of us have a microwave mentality, an instant mentality when it comes to God. If God doesn't respond to us instantly, then we think that he's left us, that he doesn't love us. The process is never done in the microwave. It's done in the oven. Okay? It's going to take time. We're going to get to Joseph's age here in just a minute. Now, it says after two whole years. So he's been in prison. Now he's got two more years of being in prison. Okay? Because when we read this, sometimes in our mind, we just think, well, that's nice, Joseph, but that happened in maybe a week. No, it didn't. 2 years he's in the prison, falsely accused. Okay, but he's still serving God. Verse 15 of Genesis 41. So anyways, Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody can interpret it. And so now the cupbearer remembers Joseph interpreted his dream. So he tells Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, bring him up. So here it is in verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, and this is how you know that God is with him. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Jump down to verse 37, because he tells him the dream, and then he tells him what to do. And so we'll see what it says here in verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Now check it out. They're recognizing God on this man's life. And I just want to ask you, do people recognize the Spirit of God when you go to work? Verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he sent him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or a foot in all the land of Egypt. Isn't that amazing? And basically what has happened is Pharaoh had a dream. Sheaves were good for 7 years, bad for 7 years. And so he interpreted that there's going to be 7 years of good growth. Then there's going to be 7 years of famine. But God wants you to store up in the 7 years of goodness, store that up so that when the famine comes, there's food to eat, everybody's going to be fine. So then he gets promoted to do this. Why? Because he was faithful to wherever God placed him. He was faithful wherever God placed him. Whether it was in the pit, whether it was in Potiphar's house, whether it was in prison, Joseph was faithful to God. Verse 46, Genesis 41, 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, when did he start? He started off at 17. Now he's 30 years old. How many years is that? 13 years of being processed, of getting the heart of God. 13 years. And we go through a week, a month, a few months, a year, a few years, and we're ready to lose our Christianity. 13 years of being processed. 2+ being in prison, falsely accused. How would we respond? All right, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. That's pretty amazing. That's a lot of food, a lot of grain. Verse 51. Joseph, in the meantime, has 2 sons there, and he says, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house. That's pretty amazing. In other words, what he's saying is, I know where I came from, but I know where I'm going with my God. And then he says, verse 52, the name of his second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Are we willing to be fruitful in the land of affliction? You know, it's easy to praise God when everything's going good. But the real proof is when things aren't going good and you still praise him. You still love him. You still serve him. You still worship him. At this point, I just want to interject this. This is my thought. Can't prove it, but I think I'm right. Joseph, somewhere, and especially at this point, began to realize his life is not about him. It's about God. And he's realizing that God is up to something great. Genesis 45. Y'all have time to listen to this. We're almost done. But you got to listen quick because I still have 2 pages. Genesis 45:4. Before I read it. The famine is going on now. So his dad Jacob gets wind that there's food down in Egypt, sends his sons to go down there to get it, all but his youngest one. They go through all this rigmarole to get it and all that, okay? His brothers finally come, and they don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them, okay? Genesis 45, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." And listen to what he says in verse 5. "And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God Everybody say, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Okay, he was somewhere in this process. He recognized it wasn't about him. And he recognized that there's a dream that I had when I was 17, and I might be 30 now, but it's getting ready to come to pass. And actually, he's more than 30. He's close to 39. Because there are 7 years of abundance, and then there are 2 years into the famine. Okay? Everybody say 39. That's a long time, isn't it? 39 years of being processed. You know how many years that is? That's 22 years. 22 years of being processed. And we have a week, or a month, or a few months, or a year, or a few years, and we're ready to lose our Christianity. Everybody say 22 years. That's a long time. Say it with me. That's a long time. But I'm in for the process. Some of y'all aren't going to get it, but I'm in for the process. Some of y'all still didn't get it. That's between you and God. Verse 6. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. And so he's realized it's not about me, it's about you all. It's about what God has done through us and through this family. Woo. Verse 8. And this is still him speaking to his brothers. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. But God. Can we not see that? When trouble comes, why do we always blame the devil? Why do we always blame everything else, and we never recognize or even come to the maybe God is in this? Because in reality, he is. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father and all of my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Now, you have to realize his brothers were in shock first. Okay? And Benjamin is the youngest, and that's the one that was stayed back with Joseph, or with Jacob, and that's the one that Joseph wanted to come. This is family reunion time, and they came down to Egypt, and they're saved. But Joseph was willing to go through the process. Now, they come down, the whole family comes down, after Jacob almost has a heart attack of hearing all this. They go down. They get settled in Egypt. They have plenty. Okay? Pharaoh even tells Moses, or Joseph, tell your family to come down, whatever you want, provide for them, you got it. Okay? So Joseph, when his brother sold him, had a choice to make. When he went into slavery, he had a choice to make. When he went into prison, falsely accused, he had a choice to make. and he made the right choice to go through the process to let God work in him the heart of God so that he could be a blessing to others. And when he had the heart of God, then he was elevated and he was placed into the place of authority, not only over all of Egypt and everything there, but also of his brothers and his family. Not for him to lord it over, but for him to save them and bless them. And it would be great if the story ended there, because we're seeing the heart of God in Joseph. But it takes time for his brothers to understand the heart of God. Okay? And that brings me to Genesis chapter 50. And what has happened is they're living in the land of Egypt, and then their father dies. And so when their father dies, then the brothers get all anxious because now they think, okay, now that dad's gone, Joseph is going to kill us. Now, throughout all of this, they did not hear what God was doing in the heart of Joseph. They did not understand the process that went on in the heart of Joseph. But Joseph did. And so they tell them, they come together and they say, okay, dad's dead. We got to talk to Joseph. We got to make up some line that this is what dad said before he died, and you better do it. Here it is, Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this commandment before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that the many should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, this is the heart of God in Joseph. And God is going to take us through a process, and we are going to have decisions that we're going to have to make as to how we are going to live our life, how we are going to respond to the circumstances in this process that God is taking us down. Okay? Joseph chose the heart of God. We have to ask ourselves, are we going to choose that as well? Because the reality is, we can choose, and they could have chosen anger. They could have chosen bitterness. They could have chosen the path of unforgiveness. They could have chosen the path of all kind, or he could have, of all kind of evil. But Joseph chose not to. And we have to ask ourselves, what road are we going to choose for our heart and for our mind? Even when we're thrown into a pit, then placed in slavery in a house, and then thrown into prison. Not very good for your resume. Unless you choose to be processed like God, or by God like Joseph. I started off reading out of John 13. And I want to read it to you again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And I'm here to tell you, this doesn't happen overnight. You don't get the heart of God overnight. You don't get the heart of God in a month. You don't get the heart of God being in the position of a pastor or anything else. You have to be willing to go through the process. Nothing happens. Nothing great will happen in your life if you choose not to go through the process. Because you can live your Christian life, never go through the process, and be miserable until you die and go to heaven. And that's not any fun. That's not any good. I'm here to tell you, it's hard to be a Joseph, but it's good to be a Joseph. It's rewarding to be a Joseph. It's rewarding to have a heart that says, God, I want to love them like you have loved them. Because look, there's all kind of giftings that we have. There's all kind of things that God may have called us to. But here's the greatest thing that he has called us to, and that is to love one another. He doesn't say they will know that you are my disciples by the gifts that you display. He doesn't say that. He says they, the world will know that you are my disciples if we love one another. And I want to close with this at a 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, Paul says this. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I'm telling you, I don't want to be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's not why I signed up for the Christian life. That's not why I gave my life to Christ. I gave it because I needed him. Now I figured out something. He wants to use me. He wants to use me to bless others. Verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And you know what? I don't want my life to be at the end and say, he was nothing because he didn't know how to love. Of all the things that we can do, you know what? I don't care about them unless it is said of me, he learned how to love well. Otherwise, we're nothing. And then in verse 3, he says this, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And I don't want to go to heaven and have nothing to present to him because I did not learn how to love, which means that I chose not to go through the process. Stand with me. Which means that we have to allow God to work in us the heart of God. Which means we have to go through the process. And I just want to ask you, are you willing to go through the process? Do you want to become like God? Do you want to have the heart of God? You know, you can look at your life and you can say, you know, well, it's been hard. And then you think you're just getting on your feet again. And then something else happens. And you say, well, it's just getting harder. Okay. Remember, 22. 22. 22 years. Everybody say years. Now say 22 years. You know, you got to get it out of your heart and mind. It's a microwave fix. It's not. 22 years. Say it with me. 22 years. Now you can say it any way you want. It's still not pretty. You can put it to music. 22 years is 22 years. Amen? If you're willing to go through the process, I promise you this. You will get the heart of God, and you will be known as his disciple because it is evident that you love others. I don't want to be known for anything else except for that. Then everybody will know I belong to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and the love that you have for us. And Father, as we conclude this part of loving you, I pray that our hearts would be such that we are willing to go through the process. We're willing to spend the time that it takes to get your heart and to be able to love people. And Father, I pray that when we offer our heart to you, that the process Lord, help us through the process. Help us to have discerning eyes and ears and hearts that understand that even though we may not be getting promoted in the natural, we know that you are still with us and you're still teaching us and processing us, because there's a great day coming before us where we will be able to have the opportunity to love on your people and bless them and acknowledge you before them. Father, we want to be that type of people. We want to be known by our love so that it will be evident that we are your disciples. Father, we're committed to that, and we thank you for that. And have your way in our hearts and minds to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.